Good morning. There we go. That's better. Well, now I feel better. Well, good morning. My name is Dave Booz. I'm one of the elders here at Grace, and it is my pleasure to bring you the message this morning. Pastor Wes is out of town, and so that means that one of the elders gets to do it. Today's my day. So before we get started, let me open us up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, and we pray, Father, that your scripture, that your message would come through to each one of us, that the Spirit is present here with us, that we would hear what you have for each one of us this morning, and that we would come away with a closer understanding of who you are and how you work within our lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And now I'm wondering why I don't see my slides. There we go. All right, so let me start with something really easy. A question for all of you. Who, show of hands, clap, you know, whatever you want to do. Who likes rules? Okay? Some people like rules. Some people are laughing. Who doesn't? Who doesn't like rules? Yeah, okay. There's a few of you, right? We love you too. No worries. I like rules. I like red. Stop on red. Go on green. Yellow? You know, I don't know. I don't know about yellow. Yellow, too much interpretation. Stay on your own side of the double yellow line, right? I like that one. Broken yellow line? I kind of like that one too, but it's a little dangerous, especially if you're riding with me. As human beings, we have a tendency to try to make rules and laws about just about everything. Here's a couple of interesting examples to start with. It is illegal, I'm going to read these for the people who might listen to the recording, it is illegal to ride an ugly horse in Wilbur, Washington. Okay, first of all, what's an ugly horse? I don't exactly know how you enforce this one. Another one, in North Dakota, no one can be arrested on the 4th of July, a holiday that is commonly known there as Five Finger Discount Day. Yes, there is a law that says you can break one of the Ten Commandments. Yeah, duck and cover on that one. Next one, it is against Michigan state law to tie a crocodile to a fire hydrant. I guess they like their crocodiles wandering around. I don't know. How many crocodiles are there going to be in Michigan anyway? You know? That's a little bit scary. I'm getting a funny echo, Dave. Is it me? All right. And the last one, this is my favorite. In Quitman, Georgia, chickens may not cross the road. A new answer to the joke. Why did the chicken cross the road? Because he wanted to be arrested. All right, crazy. This is crazy stuff. So this I can take this right to my first application. There we go. Thanks, Dave. Without even looking at any scripture, we can learn something about human beings. We are not very good at making laws. Okay, those laws are crazy that we just looked at. But moral law, which is more serious, spiritual law that we try to make, even worse. We are even worse at this. Ecclesiastes tells us, indeed, there is no one on earth who is righteous, no one who does what is right and never sins. It's the sin within each one of us that causes us to make bad laws. It's actually the sin within us that causes us to want to make laws also, especially when it comes to moral things. So we are not perfect. We know we're not perfect. The Bible tells us this. This is why our laws can never be made perfect. So now let's look. This is the scripture I want to focus on this morning. This is from Galatians, and I'm just going to read it through for you, and then we'll take this apart with some context. It says, starting in verse 13, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Free from what? We'll get to that. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. Don't I know it? They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do whatever, so you're not to do whatever you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now this is the, I guess, the end of the book of Galatians. In order to explain this, instead of walking through this verse by verse, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take us backwards in time, back to the beginning of the book of Galatians, so we can figure out what is the context for this. I think it'll be much more informative if we can go back and understand why Paul is talking about freedom, he's talking about law. Now all of a sudden we're talking about loving your neighbor as yourself, which we all know is one of the two great commandments, something we know we're supposed to do. And so what does all this have to do? How is this all related? So let's go backward and we'll take a look. Now, Paul was preaching to the Galatians. He was a missionary, right? He was originally a Jew. He was converted by Christ himself in a miraculous conversion event that occurred while he was on his way to persecute some Christians, was converted to be a Christian, and was given the gospel that we teach in this church, that most Protestant churches teach. This is one example from Scripture that teaches it. From Ephesians 2:8-10, it says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast," right? So this gospel that Paul taught to the Galatians was the same gospel that we know. Man is sinful. Christ died for our sins to pay the penalty for our sins so that God could offer us this gift, this free gift of salvation. His grace allows him to offer this gift to us, right? So this is the gospel message that he was preaching. It's the same gospel message we know. This shouldn't be anything new to you. Now, For the background on this topic, we need to go look at Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, so here is a point of full disclosure moment for you. You'll notice in this verse, certain people came down from Judea to Antioch. Okay, Antioch is not Galatia. So what's being talked about in Acts chapter 15 here is an event where there was some teaching that was being given to new Christians, which is not exactly according to what the gospel is, and definitely not what Paul was teaching. We think that this teaching was actually occurring in all different areas, not just Galatia, but in all around the Middle East, and in all the surrounding areas, there was a teaching that was contrary to the core basic gospel message. Acts chapter 15, this thing's driving me crazy. Acts chapter 15 talks about one such event. We do not know if Acts chapter 15 led up to Galatians or if it occurred after Galatians, but it does describe the same problem, right? So I don't think we should be too worried about the order in which events occurred. We think that this problem I'm going to describe was actually a common problem that Paul came up against, right? So here's the problem statement. Certain people came down from Judea. Judea, reference to Jerusalem, the home of the Christian church, the home of the new Christian church. This is where the authorities for the Christian church would be. Peter, James, etc., the apostles who were with Christ when he was here on earth would have been the pillars of the church at this time in Jerusalem. So certain people came from Judea, this place of authority, to Antioch, and were teaching the believers, "Unless you are circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved." Now, I just went through a brief description of the gospel message, and did any of you hear me use the word circumcision in that? No, you didn't, right? That's because that's the problem. These people were teaching that circumcision, and oh, by the way, other customs taught by Moses, things that you'll find in the book of Deuteronomy, they were trying to suggest that these things needed to be kept in order for these new Christian Gentiles to actually be Christians, to actually be saved. So this is a pretty serious problem, and this is a pretty obvious problem. This one's pretty easy to pick out, I think. Now let's look a little bit about, a few verses later, who were these people that were teaching this? Some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses." Okay, so now we know who it is. Very interesting. As evangelical Christians, some of us, including myself, we like to beat up on the Pharisees, right? The Pharisees were the Jews who kept the Old Testament law to the minutest detail that they could possibly keep it to, and they expected everybody else to keep the law in the same way. The idea was, if you did all of these laws, if you obeyed them all, you would be declared righteous by God. Of course, we know that's impossible. That's why Christ had to come. These Pharisees were still holding on to this hundreds of years worth of tradition and custom, and in fact, a direct command from God that you must keep these laws. And so it was very hard for them to let this go. I totally get it. I have some sympathy for the Pharisees in this case. But also, look, they're believers. There were Pharisees who became Christians after the crucifixion of Christ, when the Holy Spirit came and the church started to grow. Some of these Pharisees became Christians. Some of these Pharisees are brothers and sisters in Christ that we will meet in heaven one day. So these are not people who were against Christianity anymore. They're believers. They bought in by faith to what Christ did for them, right? And it's personal for them. But they have these laws and traditions that they're stuck with, and they believe that the Gentiles must be circumcised. That's their whole point. So they are, because of their heritage, they are the ones who are trying to say that you must be saved. Now, that doesn't mean they were right. I have sympathy with their position, but of course, it doesn't mean they were right. So at the very beginning of Galatians, here's what Paul says. Paul's reaction to this problem, he writes to the Galatians. Remember, he's already been to the Galatians once before. He's preached the gospel message, this gospel by faith. You're saved by faith. Nothing to do with circumcision or food laws or any of this other stuff. His response, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Whew, that is... This is like a punch in the face in the way that letters were written back in this time. Verse 6 is very, very early in the letter. Normally what you would see in a letter like this is you would see you see the usual introduction, which, you know, if I had it up on the screen, you would see it. But usually there is complimentary language to the people. It's, you know, it's great to speak with you again. I can't wait to come and see you. Lots of flowery language about how good they're doing. You know, verse 6 here, Paul's like, bam. Right in the face. I am astonished. The arguments, if you look up this word astonished and look at what the commentators had to say about it, the commentators argue about this word astonished because they can't find a word that's strong enough. Paul is frustrated. Paul is angry. He is angry at the Galatians that they so quickly forgot what he taught them. He's angry with the circumcision party that he also calls Judaizers, because they're bringing a different gospel, and he's worried about the Galatians, and he's upset with these other Jews. And he takes the position, you know, he doesn't say what they're teaching you isn't part of the gospel. He says it even more strongly. He says what they're teaching you is not a gospel at all. It's no gospel. The whole thing falls apart as soon as you try to add something to it. Paul's taking a very firm stance on this. Paul's authority to talk about this, we can see in Acts chapter 9. I referred to it before. He was converted on the road to Damascus by Christ himself. Paul was given the gospel message directly from Christ in that moment. We could spend a whole day talking about that chapter, so I decided to not go there this morning. But his authority didn't come from these people in Jerusalem, right? Paul had never met with the apostles to learn the gospel message. He got it directly from Christ. This is not something he went to school for. Paul spent his life in Jewish school, was converted to a Christian within a matter of a few days, and is now preaching a completely different gospel. And so he has authority that comes directly from Christ, not from the home church in Jerusalem, or anywhere else. So that's an easy one, right? Obviously, the Judaizers are adding something to the gospel message. Now, there's a second instance, a much more subtle case. Hopefully, Hopefully you all agree with me. That was an easy case of misrepresenting the gospel. Here's a more subtle case that happens in chapter 2. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Okay, any guesses who Cephas is? This is kind of like a poke in the ribs, right, at Peter. Peter was renamed by Christ himself to Cephas, which means the rock. He said, Peter, you are the rock on which I'm going to build my church. Christ himself thought of Peter as the rock. And so Paul says, when the rock on which Christ will build his church came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Okay, that takes some guts. That takes some guts. Paul is confident that he was right. Okay, he's going up against the rock. It's sort of like a wrestling match here a little bit. For before certain men came from James, okay, there's certain men again, who shall remain nameless. For before certain men came from James, Peter used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles. Okay, a little more history, may or may not know. In Acts chapter 10, Peter had a vision about that was related to the food laws. And the summary of that vision was that the old food laws are no longer important. At the end of that chapter, the Holy Spirit came on everyone who was gathered together at that point with Gentiles. Holy Spirit came on Gentiles in that meeting with Peter. It became obvious to Peter, first of all, that the food laws were no longer relevant, and second of all, that the Holy Spirit and the Christ's saving grace was also for the Gentiles, not just for the Jews. But this was important. This was important for Peter to realize. So Peter knew that the food laws were not relevant. And so it says here, he used to eat with the Gentiles. Now, so we know from this that he thought the food laws were not important anymore, and we also knew that he was exercising his right to ignore those food laws with the Gentiles. Now, eat, three little letters. Another interesting translation thing going on here. A lot of the commentators think that this reference here to eat is not like a dinner party. Okay, so don't think dinner party, I have some friends coming over, we're going to hang out, put some stuff on the grill, you know, maybe have a glass of wine, whatever. This is not a social thing. This is more like a reference to a communal church dinner. So maybe like a potluck, but there's a spiritual element to this, almost like the Lord's Supper, which would be a purely spiritual event, right? But it is a communal event with Christians who were in fellowship, eating together because they were Christians, right? So there's a spiritual element to this. So we can't look past this very much. If you take the most extreme view, some of the commentators say that Peter would stop having communion with the Gentiles when these other Jews came along. I'm not sure if that's warranted, but it's along the right lines, right? It's serious. So when these Jews arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision party. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy also, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. Barnabas, one of Paul's loyal friends. They had falling out at one point, but a loyal friend of Paul, absolutely at this point, and was with Paul when they were debating the earlier problem that we talked about, where they were trying to add circumcision to the gospel message. Barnabas was with Paul in there as well, and they were in agreement that it was wrong. But Barnabas was even led astray by the rock on which Christ would build his church in this hypocrisy. So what exactly did he do wrong? What exactly was the problem that Peter ran into? When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, okay, Paul thinks that this has something to do with the gospel salvation, I said to Cephas in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? Very interesting that Paul uses the word customs down here, right? So Paul has already started to suggest in his writing here that these old food laws that we're talking about, have been recategorized in his mind. They don't lead to righteousness. They're just a custom of your culture. They're a tradition of the Jewish culture at this point. They're not important for salvation. The problem that Peter runs into here, that Paul's trying to point out, and this is pretty subtle. I think it's pretty subtle. And I think this is what's instructive to us. What Peter is communicating to the Gentiles is that there are two different standards for Christianity. There's the standard that I, Peter, want to keep when I'm with you Gentiles, and there's a standard I want to keep when these Jews come. And so the standard is I have to be with the Jews because that's a higher standard than you Gentiles. The Galatians, the Gentiles in this case, must have been asking themselves, right? Given the prior concern about circumcision, which, you know, by the way, they didn't want to do, I understand. And now this controversy about Peter acting in a strange way where he breaks fellowship with them just because these other Jews come along, they must have been asking themselves, are we really Christians? This is still new to them, right? And they don't have all the Jewish history behind them. This one God who would die for them, this had to be hugely new to them, so they had to be asking themselves, well, are we really Christians? And that's Paul's concern. Paul's concern here is for the Galatians, that they do not need to question their Christianity. And yet Peter's actions are making them cause whether or not they're really Christians because of his duplicitous behavior. So now let's look a little bit more at Paul's reaction to this situation, right? So this is where I'm leading up to, hopefully, something that will start to hit home with us. So Paul's reaction to this situation with Peter, we can see in chapter 2. Chapters 3 and 4 go into some very deep theological discussion, which I'm going to avoid this morning. This section in chapter 2 is a response to the idea that that Christianity is based, or that your Christianness is based solely on whether you've accepted Christ through faith. It's not based on anything else. Nothing that you did. It's through the grace of God. So Paul's argument is this: if I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. Okay. What was destroyed? What was destroyed are the old laws. The old laws that said this is how you gain righteousness. This is how you gain salvation, is by doing X, Y, Z things. Paul is talking about Christ having destroyed the old law system. So what he's saying here is, if I add new laws, if I rebuild, if I add new laws to this new form of salvation, then I'm a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. Right? The law is no longer relevant for salvation. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. This is Paul's recommitment. This is what happens when you accept Christ as your Savior. Holy Spirit comes on you. You live for Christ. You live through the Holy Spirit. The life I now live in the body, in his fleshly body, I live by faith in the Son of God. Christianity, saving faith, is purely based on having faith in what Christ has done for us. I live by faith in the Son of God who lived me, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Okay, this is like checkmate. I do not set aside the grace of God. The grace of God is the fact that he gave us this gift of salvation, this offer of salvation, when we didn't deserve it. That's his grace. He gave us something, offered to us, that we don't deserve. If we could have earned it, then what would be the point of him offering it to us as grace? It wouldn't be grace if we could earn it. Right? If I could go out and get a job and earn $100, I don't need grace from my father to loan it to me. right? I earned it myself. I don't need it anymore. So if you go back to 18 and look at this whole thing, Paul is saying, if you decide that you need to add conditions to the gospel message, then what was the point in Christ dying for you? The whole thing falls apart. Now, hopefully, we're all going to be in agreement on this point, and this is relatively easy for us to understand. However, now we have to ask ourselves, do we do this too? Is it possible? Right? Have any of you ever actually, you know, said to someone, you know, you can't be saved unless you're circumcised? No, of course not, because that's an easy one, right? Of course we wouldn't say that. We know that's easy. But what might we have said? Unintentionally, maybe with good intentions. Maybe we thought we were trying to help. If anyone ever said to you, you're not a Christian if you don't read a chapter of Scripture every day, I would say run away. Run away from that person. They are adding laws. They are adding rules to your Christianity. Christianity is based solely on accepting Christ by faith. There's nothing in that message that talks about how much you read Scripture. In fact, if you think about it, the only Scripture that existed when Christianity started was half of it. The Old Testament half. It's the only half that existed when Christianity started, right? This is ridiculous. Okay, so this is an easy one. I hope this is an easy one. If you ever say this to anyone, you should apologize. If I've ever said this to any of you, I apologize now. Here's a good one. You can be a better Christian if you do whatever. Fill in the blank. And then God will do something else. Anyone ever said this to you? Hope not. Because this implies a whole lot of things that are not true in the gospel message. The gospel message is very simple. I've probably said it a dozen times already this morning. What is better? What is better Christian? It sort of implies this idea that there's like a 50% Christian and a 70% Christian and a 95% Christian. Yeah, almost there. Right? That's not true. It's not true. You're a Christian or you're not a Christian. It's binary. It's true or false. There is none of this in the middle stuff. There are degrees of maturity as a disciple within the Christian faith. Once you're a Christian, there are certainly degrees of maturity. Things that God has changed within each one of us. You know, in our response to being obedient to what the Spirit calls us. But that's after you became a Christian. Christianity is on or off. So there is no such thing. You can be a better disciple. You can't be a better Christian. Christian is by faith. Don't let anyone tell you this. Okay, here's this one. Yeah, there's a comma, right? You're way ahead of me because you read faster than I'm going to. You're not a Christian if you don't listen to Christian radio. Comma. Because that's what I do. Here's the other thing, right? Do you get the subtlety of this? Here's the other thing that we do. Because my relationship through the Holy Spirit with Christ, with Almighty God, requires me to do certain things, and when I do those things, I learn more about God, and I feel more connected, and I feel like my relationship with God is working. That doesn't mean that's going to work for you. You are unique. God made you unique. Your relationship with God is unique based on who you are, where you came from. Just because it works for me doesn't mean it's going to work for you, but we like to think, well, it worked for me, so the rest of you ought to do it. This is one of the things about IBM that drives me crazy. yeah. We have this problem in IBM too. We have one group who does something really cool, it works really well for them, and then the whole company goes, we gotta do this everywhere. 430,000 employees all need to do this thing because it worked for 12 guys over here, right? 12 guys and a dog got this to work, so we should all do this, right? This is our human nature. This is our human nature and our sinful nature trying to get in the middle of it. Please, if you're giving advice, don't assume that they need to do this. I think it's okay to share experiences. Here's what works for me. Here's what worked for somebody else. But don't assume that everybody needs to do what you're doing. So the point this morning is we can't add anything to the gospel message. It's very important for us, especially when we go outside the walls, when we are representing the gospel message to someone who is outside this church, but even inside the church as well. You can't add anything to the gospel. In Proverbs it says, do not add to his words or he will rebuke you and prove you a liar. Okay, that's pretty clear. We're not going to go there. We're not going to do that. But there are really subtle ways in which we can unintentionally communicate that Christianity is more than just faith through Christ. But it's really not. Christianity is faith through Christ, and it really is that simple. Right? If you're talking to, I'll give you, hopefully this is a non-controversial example. Say you're talking to an alcoholic who's not a Christian, and if you were to say to him, you have to stop your drinking before you can become a Christian, right? I would argue you're violating this rule. That person needs to become a Christian. And it doesn't matter whether they're an alcoholic before or after or during. Once they become a Christian and they know the gospel message, the Holy Spirit will work on them. Holy Spirit will work on that person. They will work on their stuff, just like he's worked on my stuff. Just like he's worked on your stuff. Right, so let's not add anything to the gospel. The gospel message is simple. It's clear and direct. Let's keep it that way. Let's not confuse the world by adding stuff to it. So back to the scripture that I started with, and I hope this morning that this is going to become almost self-evident now that I've given you all the background and the context behind this. So this is the end of Galatians, and he's trying to sum up everything he wants to teach the Galatians and the points he wants to make. So he says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Free from what? Free from worrying about whether they're doing good enough to be saved. It's got nothing to do with what you do. If you accepted Christ by faith, then you're a Christian. So we are free from worrying about whether or not we're doing the right things. That is liberating. We don't have to worry about it. We don't have to worry about our own status before God. But now that we're free, do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh, rather serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law, the reference to the Old Testament law, is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. So I would summarize that by saying, if you're the kind of person that feels like you need to do something, I'm a Christian, I need to do something, the do that Paul says, love your neighbor as yourself, that's what you need to do. It doesn't mean that you need to go invent your own laws or try to push these things on other people. Go love your neighbor as yourself. That's the thing that we're supposed to do. The opposite is in verse 15. If you bite and devour each other, watch out. You will be destroyed. If you break unity, you will be destroyed. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Be led by what the Holy Spirit is teaching us. And remember that your salvation is secure. It's simple. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other. So you are not to do whatever you want. And here it is, ties it all together. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Ties back to verse 13. If the Spirit is at work within you as a Christian, you are no longer under the law. You are free to go love people. Imagine your life as a Jew worried about keeping all of the laws in Deuteronomy, etc. Assuming, of course, you can stay awake long enough to read through the whole book. If you could remember all those things, you would be constantly worried about whether you're doing these things or not. And you completely lose your focus on who God is and what Christ has done. Be free from that. Be free from the do. And rejoice and enjoy the opportunity to love your neighbor as yourself. There was a saying I heard. I Googled it for about a half an hour, and I couldn't find who to attribute this to. So I'm probably breaking some copyright laws by not attributing this correctly. What I heard was a good summary of this that said, religion is due, Christianity is done. It's an easy thing to remember. And if anybody finds out who actually said that first, let me know so I can give them credit. Religion is due. The world looks at us and they see religion. They look at other denominations and they see religion. It's just a bunch of rules. The Bible is just a bunch of rules. Not really. The Bible is the gospel message. It frees us from rules. We are free to love one another. The famous verse at the beginning of chapter 5 that I decided not to use as the cornerstone verse for this message this morning. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Amen. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Let's try to remember, Christianity is done. There's nothing we have to do except love each other and love those around us. That's all we have to do. We are secure and we can be confident. Can I get an amen? Let me pray for us this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you so much for this opportunity to be together this morning and to learn from your word that we can be sure, that we can know we are Christians if we have accepted you by faith. We know we are sinners. We know, Lord Jesus, that you died for us to pay for that sin. Through faith, we have accepted you. You've given us the Holy Spirit as a down payment that we can live by faith, led by the Spirit, that we can love those around us, and that we can love those who don't know you yet, who need to learn who you are. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters this morning and for your message, for your word, and for the way that you work in each one of our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.